minutes to give you that update. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And begin at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 11. So when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the childish things that he's talking about here would certainly include childish thinking, childish understanding, childish speaking. But what's implied, of course, is behavior, his actions, how he lived. You can't think, understand, and speak like a child while living like an adult at the same time. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, we made a statement back around the first of the year that growth is the key to lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. This came in correlation with a word that the Lord gave to Brother Donald, that 2026 can either be a new year or another year. And if we want it to be a new year, we can't do what we did last year, or else it'll just be another year and not a new year. And we acknowledge that God wants to do some amazing things in our lives and our families and through our lives and through our families and through our family of faith this year. And so we often get motivated to change some things in our lives at the changing of the calendar. New Year's resolutions, that sort of thing. Okay. But the key to lasting change is not a list of resolutions. I'm not saying resolutions aren't important. But again, if you're like me, you probably wind up putting the same thing on the New Year's resolution list every year, because the change doesn't last. So if we want lasting change as opposed to temporary change, then growth is the key to lasting change. Are you with me? Now, a lot of this is just, we're just reviewing some stuff. Let me pause for a moment. People ask me how I know and understand so much about addiction recovery. Well, it's the Lord has taught me. Amen. But where he taught me a lot of these things is interacting with men and women who were wanting to put addiction behind them once and for all and didn't really understand how to, but were so determined to do it that they would commit themselves to a 12-month residential recovery program, which is no small feat in and of itself, right? And so, like, for example, I talk about this in chapter 2 in my book. Many, many years ago, I was preaching. We had chapel every morning at the Foundry and then class. And chapel, whoever spoke at chapel was voluntary. And you know me and loving to teach and preach. And so I volunteered a lot. So I was at chapel that morning, and just off the cuff, it wasn't in my notes or anything, had no intentions of saying it, I asked the men and women, and in those days it was probably close to 200 men and women, 150 at least. We had reentry program, all that back in those days. I mean, it was bottom floor and the balcony, if you've ever been to the, all the women were in the balcony. And so I asked this simple question. I said, how many of you ever looked the word recovery up in a dictionary? Nobody raised their hands. I was expecting half or better to raise their hands. I thought, well, they didn't understand me or they're not listening. So I rephrased the question. Not a single hand in the main floor of the balcony. Well, there's something inside of me said, you need to look into that right there. There's something going on here, right? So I finished the chapel service and I came back to my office. And it was still just kind of turning over in my heart and mind. So I began to inquire of the Lord about that. I'm like, Lord, what, help me with this. And this is what he led me to, this understanding. He said, there's two reasons why you do not look a word up in a dictionary. The first one is you don't care what it means. Well, that couldn't be the case with men and women who had committed themselves to a 12-month residential recovery program. Those folks were there for recovery, so they care about it. So what's the other reason? You think you know. You think you know what it means. That's why you don't look. You don't look a word up in the dictionary if you think you know what it means. Are you following me? And of course, this was a major breakthrough because I believe the number one reason people fail at addiction recovery is that they don't know what it means. They don't know what it is. Are you following me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, why am I sharing that with you this morning? I'm sharing that with you because on Easter Sunday morning, and I know y'all keep, it's like, come on, Pastor Mark, move on. No, let's go back to it. On Easter Sunday morning, I asked some questions and I got blank stares again. And I was like, whoa, hold on a second. We've been talking about this for a while. All right. Which again is how I learn, which tells me either we need to review something or we need to explain something better. Now, I'm really excited. I've been excited all week. I've been excited since the end of the sermon last Sunday morning to get back to our list of truth about growth. Amen. And man, me and the Lord, we had this long conversation about this. I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm really wanting to get back to that list. But here's the thing, okay? There are certain things that we need to understand and make sense of in our hearts and minds from the Word of God before we can move on to what's next. Now that doesn't mean that we can't benefit from other things without that one thing, in some cases anyway. Like for example, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about letting your heart, your soul delight itself in abundance. Okay, listen carefully to me, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Well, from there we've gone into this teaching about having ears to hear, right? Because again, if your soul's going to delight itself in abundance, you're going to have to eat what is good. And if you're going to eat what is good, you've got to listen carefully to the Lord. If you don't know how to listen carefully to Him, you can't eat what is good. And if you're not eating what is good, your soul's never going to delight itself in abundance. So I could preach 50 sermons on let your soul delight itself in abundance. But if we're not eating what is good because we don't know how to listen carefully, or do you see? So that's what I mean by there's a order to things. There's a pattern to things. We have to understand the order. We have to understand the pattern. So when I make this statement, growth is the key to lasting change. If you remember, this statement came out of a teaching, again, based from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we were talking about our thoughts, our understanding, and our words. Okay? All right? Let me break it down. And we said this. We said that thoughts, don't overthink it, okay? These are the things you think about. Those are the things you think about. Amen. In other words, we can say content of our thoughts. And this is the baseline. This is where the devil works 24/7 to try to dominate the things that you think about. The Bible says Satan put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And when the Bible talks about those fiery darts from the enemy, I believe those fiery darts, at least if that's not all that is to them, it's at least where they begin, with thoughts. The devil's trying to float thoughts through your mind. Jesus didn't call him a liar. He called him the father of lies. So that means lying originated with him, but it also means he's trying to impregnate your mind with his lies. And we even use the word conception both with a mother conceiving a child or conception, talking about conceiving a thought. Not all thoughts become conception. In other words, just like not all male seed becomes a child. I'm trying to be graphic this morning, but the enemy's trying to flood your mind with all kinds of wrong thoughts in hoping that you'll latch on to some of those thoughts, take those thoughts by saying them out of your mouth. Jesus said, take no thought by saying, right? And then combine that wrong thinking with some experiences that seem to prove it. And this is how he forms within us our understanding. What's your understanding? Your understanding is how you see things. How you see things. And again, I think sometimes we look for deeper meanings where there could be deeper meaning, but we look for the deeper meaning and we miss the shallow meaning. When I say how you see things, I'm talking about how you see things. How you see yourself, how you see God, how you see your spouse, how you see money, how you see your job, how you see your boss, how you see your coworkers, how you see your next door neighbor, how you see your automobile, how you see everything in your life. Are you following me? This may sound silly. I'm a Toyota man. Now, obviously, Lord's increased us over the years. Pam drives a Lexus now. Why am I a Toyota man? Because my daddy was a Toyota man. You know what I'm saying? In other words, that was just, you know, we worked at a car auction for years and years and years and years. And my dad was responsible for getting all the information off of the automobile, the VIN number, the mileage. And, you know, so me and Matt stand over there, a little piece of chalk, and write on the window the model of the car, the year model of the car, and what order it went through the auction. But my dad did that long enough, he realized that Hondas and Toyotas, he would write them up with 300,000 miles on them, and they weren't smoking. Let me show you another one. I'm a castor oil man. I'm not talking about castor oil. I'm talking about C-A-S-T-R-O-L. Why? It's because that's the only oil my daddy would put in his cars. My understanding then, my lived experience, is that castor oil is the best, and you put it in your Toyota and it'll run for 350,000 miles. Now, is there some truth to that? I mean, I guess so, but there's other good cars out there. Are you following me? But that was my lived experience. That was the understanding. It was the thinking, the understanding, and now responding, right? First car I bought was a Toyota Corolla. Are you seeing this? Were there other cars available to buy? Yes, but why would anybody want one of those cars? So that's my response. You see, so again, how you look at things, and I don't just mean some things, I mean everything. Everything. Sometimes we even say, well, you know, the way I see it, okay, you're fixing to tell us how you understand it to be. See, so much, you're talking about a hot topic subject. Get over into politics now. And depending on which news outlet you listen to. If you get your thoughts from certain news outlets, your understanding of the current administration, and when I say the current administration, any administration, go back 4 administrations, right? Depending on where the source of your thinking comes from about, are you interested in what I'm saying? That's why so many people are swayed. The devil knows this. That's why he's trying to control the media. My brother, my sister, listen to me, please. The news is, well, I'm getting way out of here now, but let me just, a democracy doesn't work without a fair and balanced media. Keeps everybody in check. Man, there was a day if a congressperson reported $30 million of earned income and then 3 days later said it was a mistake and they made less than $100,000, there was a time in our nation when our media would not let that stand without somebody digging into it and finding the truth. And you say, Pastor Mark, just hear me, please. It's why Jesus, why the Bible says you can't lean on your own understanding. Listen to me, please. If you can't lean on your own understanding, don't lean on CNN's understanding or Fox News' understanding. Take it to the Lord. Ask Him about it. Getting quiet on me. That's okay. I'm just trying to show you something here. So when we talk about our thoughts, you will never, listen to me please, you will never be able to manage your emotions until you learn to manage your thoughts. couple of weeks ago, Sister Emily's, thank you for doing it, Sister. I didn't have a chance to thank you for that. I did when you said it, but she stood right here and she said, you know, family's going through some really, really difficult things, very difficult emotional things. She said, and the temptation was just to just medicate. But she took it before the Lord, and the Lord said, get my word in front of your eyes. Because he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Easiest thing would have been to get a prescription. But she didn't want that. She knew that wasn't a long-term answer. This is an eternal answer. So notice she did something different. I'm getting way ahead of myself. She took a path of resistance instead of one of least resistance. We call that growth. We call that breakthrough. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm not blasting medication. I told the group Wednesday night, I'm going to say it again. Especially if you're dealing with chronic, and especially if you're dealing with some type of incurable diagnosis, please go to last Sunday on YouTube. Go to last Sunday, Keith Moore. He preached one of the best messages I've ever heard anybody preach on faith and medicine. Faith and medicine. Talks about the role that medicine plays in our healing. Amen. Amen. So I'm not railing against medications, but they're at best a temporary answer and can often produce side effects that are worse than the... Are you following what I'm saying? But here is only positive side effects. So what Brother Keith Moore says is it don't have to be either or. It can be both and. But even then, you got to hear from the Lord. Do you hear what Emily said? She asked the Lord about it. She asked the Lord about it. Y'all getting quiet on me? Hold it for just a second, sister. I'm on a roll right now. Amen. So our thoughts are the things that we think about. And this is why the Bible says you have to set your mind. That's a deliberate, intentional action. If you just zone out, check out, veg out, whatever we want to call it, you know what I'm saying? It's like, man, I just get home from work and just kind of collapse on the sofa and I grab my phone and I start scrolling. That's okay. Now notice what's happening. You're receiving thoughts from all kinds of sources. You follow me? All right. So we have to manage our thoughts. I'm going to say an even stronger word than manage. We have to discipline our thoughts. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 says. You have to bring thoughts captive. You have to recognize this thought has no business being in my head. This thought's got to go. I can't sit here and think about this. Are you understanding what I'm saying? How do you bring a thought captive? You bring a thought captive the same way you take a thought, by saying. Thoughts are managed by words. So when the devil tells you you're a loser, you're a failure, you're not going to make it, you're not going to be able to pay your bills, all this other stuff, this is when you have to come out of your mouth with words. What does God say? God says, by his stripes we were healed. God says that by... His grace is sufficient. I mean, again, I'm not here to try to give you all the different answers, right? Can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. Again, on and on and on. Then comes the understanding. Not every thought becomes understanding. Are you following me? I use this, it's such a simple thing. See, we weren't born into this world with an inferiority complex. That's something the devil is wanting to trivialize you. The devil is wanting you to believe that you can't. The devil is wanting you to believe that you're not good enough and never will be. The devil's wanting you to believe that you're a loser and will do nothing but lose. He's trying to attach a label to you. One of his favorite labels is victim. Okay? But again, people who live their lives, or let me just say, exist in life, because if you're living as a victim, you're not really living. People who exist in life as a victim, they weren't born with that understanding. It was something that was forged in them over time. And most people who see themselves and understand themselves as a victim have been victimized. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, they people talking about a second chance, they were never given the first chance in life. So this isn't about, you don't understand me. First of all, maybe I do understand you don't think I do, but this is not about me trying to understand you. It's about me trying to help you. You can't have your best life thinking and seeing through the lens of a victim. You're not a victim, you're a victor. I mean, I saw this in my own children when I'm older and I'm wiser now. And so now I'm watching it in my grandchildren. I had this event at Ollie's school. Amelia, she's 2. She hadn't learned any different yet. And in Jesus' name, she never will. She walked up in that school at 2 years old like she owned it. The teachers would squat down and go, "What's your name, honey?" She'd say, "Amelia, what's yours?" She wasn't intimidated by any of that. You have to learn to be intimidated. Devil's trying to teach you to be intimidated. He's trying to forge that kind of understanding in you. So the devil tells you, you know, you're not good enough. You're not like everybody else. You'll never be accepted, right? But we, as kids, we're like, man, get on out of here with that stuff, right? But then you come to the playground and it's time to choose teams for the kickball game. And kickball is not your thing. And so the 2 captains pick everybody and you're the last one standing there and they do rock, paper, scissors to see who has to take you. And the devil says, "See, I told you. See, I told you." Then little Johnny sets his eye on little Susie. And little Johnny, you know, "Will you go with me? Circle 1, yes or no." Hands it to Susie's best friend. Susie's best friend takes it over, hands it to Susie. Little Johnny's watching from behind the library bookcase. Little Susie opens it up, sees it, looks at her friend and laughs and wads it up and throws it in the garbage can, and the devil says, "See, I told you." What's happening? Thoughts are being forged into understanding. Lived experience. Things that when the devil first tells us, we don't believe it. But then he's constantly looking for different life experiences that he can use to reinforce it. It doesn't have to, listen, this is the thing. It doesn't even have to be your own experience. It doesn't have to be the experience of somebody you know. I heard about a lady in Australia who had this thing, and all of a sudden it's like, man, if that happened to her, that could happen to me. I'm being silly, but you understand what I mean by this? Somebody else's experience can reinforce lies the devil's telling you. "Well, I know somebody that believed God that and died." Are you following me? So There are big traumas. We talk about trauma. We've been learning a lot about trauma and the effect that it has on us in our adult years, especially childhood trauma. And there's a brother, and I say a brother, he's a man of God, Bo Armistead. He's a gift to the body of Christ. He's studied this. He's anointed by God to help people overcome trauma. And he's taught different classes for us at the Foundry with our training, our people. But he says, you know, a lot of times we talk about trauma, people think about these big things, these big traumatic events in life. Now, some of you have had those. Not everybody in this room has had big traumas. Are you following what I'm saying? But what we've all had is a whole bunch of little ones that add up over time. And the devil is a punk. He doesn't wait for you to know you're in the world to start trying to form within you a wrong understanding, a wrong way of looking at yourself and others. Parents, this is why our job is so, so critically important. Because especially when they're young and before they know anything about God, nobody on planet Earth has more influence over your children's view of the world than you. Than you. The kids, especially Sam and Ollie, they love animals. Well, artificial intelligence now, they got, you know, cockatoos standing up to bulldogs, and it's funny stuff, you know what I'm saying? Well, if I come across one of those, I'll save it, and when the time's right, you know, I'll show it to the boys, and they laugh about it. Well, Bethany's over there, she's not sure about it. She's like, Daddy, they don't know that's not real. And I'm like, well, you know, lighten up a little bit, baby. But what is she saying? She's like, I want these kids to know what's real. I won't say now. Still funny, though. But anyway, just kidding. Kind of preached myself into a corner there. I see you looking at me back there, baby. Amen. I love you. Amen. I'll let you believe that hummingbirds were fairy birds, and you turned out pretty good, though. So I don't know. Amen. I got a feeling me and my daughter are going to have a conversation after church. Amen. All right. Your own understanding. That's how you saw things. I didn't correct you, though. I let you believe it. Amen. All right. In the home that we all grew up with there in my family, me and Pam and the kids, I put window boxes outside their windows. And the windows were high, so Bethany could stand in her bed, and the window was just right here. And then Pam would play an impatience in those window boxes, and it would attract the hummingbird. So she was literally like just face to face with the hummingbird. So but anyway, praise God. I'm out of time almost. Are y'all still with me? I haven't even got anywhere near where I'm. Amen. Are y'all following what I'm saying, though? Are you understanding? I'm just trying to break this down. And these, listen, let me tell you where it becomes obvious is when you encounter somebody who has the most whacked out understanding about how things are and work in life. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or judgmental here, but you try to tell them something like the world's round. You realize that a lot of people believe the world's flat. And if that's you, just please come see me and let me pray for you. Amen. We have sailed all the way around it and didn't fall off the edge. It's like, come on. But are you understanding what I'm saying? That's how they see it. That's how they see it. And that they didn't get that way in 5 minutes. But now you think you can just give them a few quick answers and they're like, oh man, thank you so much for telling me that the world's not flat and you can't sail off the end. I didn't realize that. I thought that was the Bermuda Triangle. I, You know, no, they like look at you like you're an idiot. Because it's been forged in them. It's been forged in them. So when we talk about changing our understanding, but see again, growth is the key to lasting change. True growth, first of all, born again, that's real change. But realized change, where the change that's taken place in your innermost being is experienced in your outward life reality, this requires a transformation of the understanding. A transformation of the way you see things. Now, some of the feedback that I got, amen, and this is where I want to try to clarify in the few minutes we have remaining, is we said, speak. Paul said he spoke like a child because he understood like a child because he thought like a child, okay? So I've tried to break this down for you. When we say speak, we're not just talking about what you say. We're talking about how you respond. And responses are always, at least 99% of the time, verbal. But when we talk about response, I'm not talking about just what we say. I'm talking about ultimately our behavior. Life is choice driven. And sometimes it feels like we don't have a choice in the things that we say and do, but we do have a choice. Why does it seem like we don't have a choice? It's because we've responded. Automatic thoughts, automatic responses, they're operating seamlessly in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, if the devil's got you in a place of darkness, this is what Jesus meant when he said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? Meaning what? Meaning if how you think things really are is not how they really are. And somebody who tries to help you, you get very defensive and argumentative. What did the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. If you're going to do it God's way instead of your way, you're going to have to trust Him. So when we say speak, it's how you respond to things. So how you see things determines how you respond to things. Lasting change is the opposite of temporary. Let me go back to it. I'm sorry. Growth is the key to lasting change. All right, I'm going to stay focused on my notes here for a few minutes to power through some of this. Growth is the key to lasting change. Lasting change is the opposite of temporary change. Trying to change your response, think behavior, not just words, while your understanding remains the same is an exercise in futility. Your natural, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that, so don't just assume you know, okay? Your natural or normal responses, your natural or normal behaviors or actions, and always, not most of the time, not some of the time, will always align with your understanding. Now, I'm not talking about just any response. I'm talking about your natural or normal responses. You can force a response, and I know that's a strong word. In other words, you can bite your tongue when you want to say something ugly. And if you need to do that, do it. Are you following me? But biting your tongue is not, I say this, that's not a good plan for the rest of your life. Eventually you're going to bite it off. Wouldn't it be better if we could get to a place to where our natural response was not anger and cursing? But instead of wanting to respond with venom, we respond with love. Instead of our natural response to be critical and negative, and what were you thinking? And call people names, you big dummy, you idiot. Bite your tongue if you have to bite your tongue. Jesus said, gouge your eye out if you need to gouge it out. Bite your tongue if you need to bite it. But that's not necessarily growth. Growth is when you catch yourself. Remember, I've said this two or three times. I'm going to go over it again. Maybe you've been given the gossip, but now you're catching yourself feeling very uncomfortable around people while they're gossiping. That's different from wanting to gossip but biting your tongue and not doing it. One is, okay, Pastor Mark's talking about gossiping. We don't need to be gossiping. Right? Not going to gossip. Boy, if I could, God got some stuff you think you know about her, I got some stuff to tell you about her. I'm not going to gossip. No need to. No, see, bite your tongue. Don't gossip. But real growth is when gossip makes you uncomfortable. Because it's affecting something inside of you that says, I ain't just going to stand around here while somebody else talks about another person behind their back. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I don't want them talking about me behind my back, and I'm not even going to listen to them talking about other people behind their back. Are you seeing the difference here now? That's something, that's more than a forced response of, okay, you know what, I'm trying to do better. I'm going to gossip. Y'all still with me? So when we say your natural or normal responses, your actions, behaviors will always align with your understanding. Natural or normal as opposed to forced or different. Like the stuff that shows up on the list of resolutions at the new year. Right? It's like we've been eating the handles off the refrigerator for 11 months. Because last year we said we were going to not eat as much, and we didn't eat as much for 3 weeks into January. We've been eating the handles off the refrigerator for 11 months. Now all of a sudden, it's New Year's Eve, and we write on a piece of paper, I'm going to eat healthy. Now, should we eat healthy? Yes. But you're trying to change the outward behavior without addressing the inward understanding. Forced responses that differ from your understanding create resistance. So am I telling you just to keep eating the handles off the refrigerator? No. But we got to know that there's more involved here than just writing it on a piece of paper. Forced responses that differ from your understanding create resistance. In other words, different from the way you normally do things or the way you naturally respond. The devil is betting that you and I, see if any of this sounds familiar. The devil is betting that you and I will take the path of least resistance. So now it's like, okay, we got to do better. Okay? We got to do better. But our understanding hasn't changed yet. So now we're trying to force an action. We're trying to force a behavior. We're trying to bite our tongue. All right? But your understanding still wants to gossip. And we could talk about physiological response to all this, but I'll just try to stay focused. You've developed this pattern. Why do so many people have such anger issues? Because anger is an anesthetic. Anger triggers some of the same neural transmitters and hormones in your body as cocaine. You can actually be so angry that somebody can hit you in the side of the head with something and you not feel it in the moment. This is why negative self-talk and reliving past hurts and stirring up that anger, people feed off of that. You get energy from that. You literally self-medicate with anger. It's become a coping mechanism. So you're feeling tired on a Monday morning, we find somebody to get mad at. Literally. because we get energized from the anger and we don't even realize it. Because it started when we were children and we'd find ourselves in helpless situations that we didn't feel like we could do anything about. And so we sit there and we seethed in the anger. We talked about what we were going to do one day when we could and all this other stuff. And it comforted us. People find comfort in anger. They find emotional release in anger. They find at least temporary feelings of power in anger. So without ever realizing, our understanding has become anger is our friend. We've lived our whole lives with this now. Now we're realizing, you know what? My anger's getting me in trouble. My temper, it's cost me some good jobs. This blah, you know, all this stuff's like, you know, about people been telling you for years, you know, and we make excuses about we were born because, you know, just pick a nationality. It seems like every nationality in the world has an anger issue. Well, I'm Irish, you know. It's like, okay, and you've been fired from the last three jobs because you keep cussing out your boss. So Irish that, right? Okay, well, I'll try to do better. See, again, it's an understanding that's driving this. Again, forced responses that differ from your understanding create resistance. Your understanding and your actions want to align. Remember, anybody remember the sermons about the motorcycle? I thought that was a silly sermon. The back wheel and the rear wheel of the motorcycle. Which wheel drives the motorcycle? The rear one. That's where the power is. But that thing is fixed in that frame. It's the front wheel that steers. But the laws of physics demand that those two wheels be in alignment with one another. And if you turn the front wheel of that motorcycle, you experience resistance. That's why you steer motorcycle more by leaning it than you do. You don't just sit up straight and turn it like this. It'll flip you off that way. You got to work with the laws of physics. You got to get that thing down. You got to lean into it, right? So your understanding is like that rear wheel. It's what's energizing. It's what powering your life forward. But we say, you know what? I don't like the direction my life is headed. I think I want to change directions. So we try to change the directions by only changing the actions or the behaviors or the words that we're speaking. Now, when we do that, we meet resistance. It's like, man, this exercise is harder than I thought it was going to be. Sofa was way more comfortable than this treadmill. You meet resistance. Are you following me? We've all been there. I'm just trying to break this down for you. Okay? So the devil is betting that you and I will take the path of least resistance. In other words, when we meet resistance, we're going, oh, that's not good. Okay? But what did Paul say? Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I do what I press on. He's pressing against a force, an opposition, or we could say he's pushing back against the resistance. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul, can I tell you what he's saying here? I'm not taking the path of least resistance. Now, watch this. This is interesting. I've never made this connection. The Lord made it for me this morning, okay? You're pressing, pardon the typo there, you pressing against the resistance by leaning not on your understanding and continuing to do things God's way. In other words, these things are related. Where's the point I'm looking for? Praise God. I'm not seeing it. That's okay. But notice now, the resistance is coming from the understanding. Most people's understanding is, I can't live on 100% of my money, so if I give God 10% and I'm left with 90%, how would I ever pay my rent? Okay? But then God is saying, if you pay your tithes, I'll open the windows of heaven, pour out blessing upon you, you don't have room enough to contain you. So how does that work? I don't understand that. But what I do understand is working two jobs having 3 garage sales a year, doing without. See, these are the things that we understand about managing our finances. God has a completely different way of managing your finances. But if you're going to do it God's way, notice now, there's going to be resistance, and certainly that resistance comes from the enemy, but where the resistance is coming from is your own understanding. Are you following me? This isn't how we understand money works. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's why people make fun. Do you realize how many, like, Bible-believing pastors make fun? When God said, and God plainly said, I will not be mocked. Be not deceived. Whatever man sows, it'll also reap. God says, I talk about your money, your bread. He says what? I give you seed to plant and I give you bread to eat. But most people's understanding is every penny they have is bread to eat. They don't see it. Well, they don't see any of it as seed to sow. This is their understanding. And Donald gets up here a couple weeks ago, takes the microphone. I got $15 a week. I went and broke a $5 bill at the grocery store, got me $1.50. I put the $1.50 tithe in there. Now he's a landlord. The beginning of generational blessing and prosperity in his family. I mean, you think $15 a week? How in the world? See, again, that's your own understanding. Most people look at money from a survivor mindset. You know why? It's because you were raised, just like my daddy taught me to buy Toyotas and put castor oil in them. You were raised by survivors. You have a survival understanding. In your world, surviving is normal. Then God comes along and says, hey, you know what? I take pleasure in the prosperity of my servants. Give and I'll give so much to you, you won't be able to carry it all home. Pay your tithes and you'll have to get 2 banks because there's limits on how much you can deposit in one. But see, we don't understand that. So this is the resistance. This is the pushback. But this is why he said, you got to trust me. And trusting me means you can't continue to lean on, be supported by, live your life according to your own understanding because your own understanding has been corrupted. And a corrupt understanding is going to produce corrupt responses. What you do. Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. All right, I'm way out of time. I got to thank you for your patience. Matthew 21, let's look at this in from the lips of Jesus. But what do you think? In other words, notice Jesus is inviting us to think about this. He said, a man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, got things to do, Dad. I've already promised my friends that we would do this today, Dad. He said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, you know, Dad, it's funny you said that. I was putting my work clothes on right now. I'm on my way right now, Dad. You got it. But he didn't go. Now, there's more to verse 31, but I just want to end it here. Which of the two did the will of the Father? So obviously it was the one who said no, but wound up doing it. But I'm wanting you to see something here. His initial response was, I'm not going to do it. But something in his heart said, that's not right. Something in his heart corrected his outward response and brought it into alignment with what was really in his heart towards his father. And although he initially said no, he wound up, stand with me, he wound up following through and doing it. Okay? So catching yourself responding, notice I'm talking about, this is, I hope that you, and maybe this was not necessary this morning, but I believe in my heart it was. So just thank you for hanging in here with me. Okay. I want you to see this first two words here. Catching yourself. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like getting caught, but you catching yourself responding differently and better than you have in the past is a great indicator of growth. I'm not talking about saying you will and not. I mean, when Jesus kept asking them to pray, right? Pray. Pray with me. Can you watch him pray 1 hour? Oh, yeah, Jesus, we'll pray. Yeah, sure, sure. Come back there, we're asleep. Spirit's willing and flesh is weak. Jesus didn't call them liars. In other words, Jesus recognized that there was something in them that realized, you know what, praying's important. Praying's what we ought to do. And so they told him yes, but they see, it's just the opposite. They told him yes. What was their understanding of that moment? Their understanding of that moment was it's not that big of a deal right now. We pray all the time. We can pray tomorrow. We're sleepy now. They didn't understand the urgency of it. They didn't understand the necessity of it. They didn't understand that, listen, yes, you can pray tomorrow. You can pray next week. You can pray the rest of your life. But you need to pray right now. You need to do it now. Their understanding was prayer is important, but not now. How do you know that, Pastor Mark? Look at their actions. Look at their response. Jesus even told him, he said, lest you fall into temptation. They're like, well, I don't see no temptation. Ain't nothing tempting me right now. Are you with me? Amen. So it's one thing to put it on a list. It's one thing to say this is what we're going to do next week and all that stuff. I'm talking about when you catch yourself being uncomfortable around gossip, when you catch yourself responding with love instead of criticism and judgment, when you catch yourself wanting to help other people that you would have normally passed by, this is what I'm talking about. See, that's something on the inside that's generating. So the key to it is if you'll continue to do what the Word says in face of the resistance, because one of two things is going to happen. The behavior is going to come back into alignment with the current understanding, or the understanding is going to shift to line up with the current doing the Word. That's growth. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, for people who understand church is supposed to end at 11:45, and we just forge some new understanding, Lord, that we can go a little longer and still live and not cave in from starvation, Father. Lord, that this is needed. This is needed. Food's important, but this is needed. And Father, you've given us the keys. You've shown us how this most critical part of our lives can be transformed. We didn't learn our current understanding in a classroom, Father. We learned it in real life, lived experiences, Brother Donald says. And so, Jesus, you're trying to lead us into more lived experience to create the right understanding within us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody.